Today we're going to start a series called What's the Difference? I was thinking about when I was a kid, it's like, what's the diff? But I didn't know if anyone would remember saying that. Do you remember saying, what's the diff? What's the big diff? I don't know. Maybe it was just me. But we're going to talk at three different major religions over the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about Mormonism today. We're going to talk about Islam next week. And then the third week we'll do Jehovah's Witnesses. Because those are the other three that are the biggest in the United States. Now, I'm not going to be sharing this in necessarily an impartial way, because obviously I believe Christianity is the truth. And so I'm not going to be presenting these so that you will change religions, of course. I think that's probably pretty obvious, but I just wanted to state that out from the beginning. So before we start talking about Mormonism, the first question is, what is a cult? Because as you know, in the presidential campaign, people were calling Mormonism a cult. And so I want to look at it, what the definition of a cult really is. And a cult is usually built around one person or a group of people and their special revelation or interpretation that falls outside of the orthodox teachings of a faith. So that, in the very socialistic terms, that is what a cult is defined as. So it's not necessarily one where they all gather around a fire and light things up and that dancing around. That's not necessarily what a cult means. When you're looking strictly at it, it's based on how far from the orthodox faith, which is the generally accepted faith of the group, how far away are they from that? And so when we're looking at groups that call themselves Christians, we have to look at two major things. First, what do they believe about Jesus? And second, what do they believe about the sacred text or the scriptures? And today we're going to look at the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which are also called the Mormon Church. Now, according to the Mormon Church's website, there's 14 million members of the church, and they have 52,000 Mormon missionaries serving around the world. So where did they get their start? The Mormons were started by a man named Joseph Smith, Jr., and there he is there. He was born December 23rd, 1805, and he was the fourth of 10 children. His family moved to New York, and they joined a Presbyterian church, but Smith reportedly was not happy with the church and was deeply concerned over the divisions in the Christian faith. Now, before he founded the religion, he was a treasure hunter. He would go around trying to find buried treasure, and he was actually convicted of money digging at that time and had to pay a fine for doing so. He had his first vision at the age of 14 in 1820. And in this vision, he was told by Jesus and God the Father that all of the Christian denominations were abominations and that they were all wrong and that they all needed to go. And so in his own words, in the Pearl of Great Price, he says this about his first vision. Never did any passage of Scripture come home with more power to the heart of man than did at this time to mine. Smith then retired to a secluded place in the woods to seek God's counsel. And he continues, I kneeled down and began to offer up the desire of my heart to God. I had scarcely done so, when immediately I was seized upon by some power which entirely overcame me, and had such an astonishing influence over me as to bind my tongue so that I could not speak. Thick darkness gathered around me, and it seemed to me for a time as if I were doomed to sudden destruction. But exerting all my powers to call upon God to deliver me out of this power of the enemy which had seized upon me, just at this moment of great alarm I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head, above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. It no sooner appeared than I found myself delivered from the enemy which held me bond. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages, whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, This is my beloved Son, hear him. My object is going to inquire of the Lord was to know which of all the religious sects was right, that I might know which to join. No sooner, therefore, did I get possession of myself, so as to be able to speak then. I asked the personages, who stood above me in light, which of all the sects was right, and which I should join. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong, and the personage who addressed me, which was presumably Jesus Christ, said that all their creeds were abomination in his sight, that the professors were all corrupt, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. He again forbade me to join with any of them, and many other things he did say." So, he claims to have this revelation by God and God the Father and Jesus, who we'll talk about that in a second. And he said that he came and he was unable to speak. And when he was able to speak, he asked God, "Which church should I join?" And he said, "None of them. They're all an abomination." This is another clear indicator that someone's going off track. When someone says all of Christianity and all that we know is wrong and that it's all corrupt, oftentimes that's indication that someone is jumping the rails here. Now, he had this revelation, and then he didn't do anything about it. For 3 more years, he didn't do anything, which surprises me because I think that if God would have revealed himself to me in this way, I probably would have done something right away. But he waited 3 years until he had a second vision on September 21st, 1823. Now, in this second vision, the angel Moroni visited him and told him about a book that had been written on golden plates. Moroni told him about the plates, but didn't tell him where they were buried until a few years later in September of 1827. Then Joseph Smith translated the plates by reading them and having another man, who was Oliver Cowdery, write them down as he dictated to them. And as you can see in the picture, there's a screen in between. So Oliver never saw the plates. Joseph Smith was on one side, and he was reading to the man on the other who dictated it. Incidentally, Cowdery eventually left the church and claimed that Joseph Smith was a fraud. Now, when you look at the translation account, he says that Moroni said to Joseph that there were 2 stones in silver bows, and these stones fastened to a breastplate constituted what is called the Urim and the Thummim. And those are the stones that helped Joseph Smith read and translate these golden tablets. The possession and use of these stones were what constituted seers in ancient or former times, and that God has prepared them for the purpose of translating the book. Joseph Smith would put the seer stone into a hat and put his face in the hat, drawing it closely around his face to exclude the light, and the darkness, the spiritual light would shine. A piece of something resembling parchment would appear, and on that appeared the writing. One character at a time would appear, and under it was the interpretation in English. So again, this is sounding a little hokey to me. I mean, I don't know. When I was reading this on the Mormon, it was a page that was for Mormons, and they were writing about this account. And later in the article, they stated that they believed that since Joseph Smith had no formal education, he had to do it one letter at a time. But as he became more skilled at translating, he was able to translate bigger chunks at a time, so he didn't have to use the Urim and the Thummim every time for every letter. But again, he would read the letter to Oliver Cowdery, and then it was written down and repeated to Joseph Smith to see if it was correct. Then it would disappear, and another character with the interpretation would appear. Thus, the Book of Mormon, quote, was translated by the gift and power of God and not by any man. After he was done translating the plates, and again, no one ever saw the plates except for Joseph Smith, they were taken back to heaven by Moroni because they didn't want to become an idol. They thought people would worship them if they saw these golden plates. In the Pearl of Great Price, which is one of the four controlling documents of the church, he talks about, in Joseph Smith's own words, he talks about his experience translating these plates. He says that Mr. Martin Harris came to our place, got the characters which I had drawn off the plates, and started with them to the city of New York. For what took place relative to him and the characters, I refer to his own account of the circumstances. He says, "I went to the city of New York and presented the characters that had been translated with the translation thereof to Professor Charles Anton, a gentleman celebrated for his literary attainments. Professor Anton stated that the translation was correct, more so than he had ever seen translated from the Egyptian. I then showed him those which were not yet translated, and he said that they were Egyptian, Chaldaic, Assyrian, and Arabic." and he said that they were true characters. That was Joseph Smith's account of how that translation process happened in The Pearl of Great Price. The problem is that with that account is that Professor Anton found out that Joseph Smith was claiming that he had verified these documents, and so he issued a letter to the paper that said, "I have thus given you a full statement of all that I know respecting the origin of Mormonism, and must beg you, as a personal favor, to publish this letter immediately, should you find my name mentioned again by these wretched fanatics." So he never actually verified the characters in the letters, even though in The Pearl of Great Price it says that he did. Now, when he did publish the first Book of Mormon, it was in 1830, and then a few days later he established the church in New York. Joseph Smith declared about the Book of Mormon that it is the most correct of any book on earth, and a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precept than any other book. Now, as the church grew, they had a lot of practices that were not well received by the people around them, including polygamy, including baptism for the dead, including some of these things that we'll talk about in a minute. The people in New York would not have it, so they kind of ran them out of town. And so they ended up moving to Ohio, but then they were run out of town in Ohio, so then they went to Missouri. And in Missouri, that's when they actually tarred and feathered Joseph Smith and his brother, like literally tarred and feathered him, and ran him out of town on a rail car. This time they ended up in Illinois, and in Illinois, they started printing negative things in the printing presses and the newspapers against Mormonism. And so, in response to this, Smith and his brother Hiram destroyed the printing presses and the newspaper office, which landed them in jail. While they were in jail, a mob on June 27, 1844, a mob of 200 people stormed the jail and killed both of them in the jail. Now, because this happened, because they were supposedly defending the Mormon faith by burning these places down, Joseph Smith and his brother became the first martyrs of the Mormon Church. The next leader of the church was Brigham Young, and he moved the group to Salt Lake City, Utah, where they are at today. So, that's a brief history, and I know I ran through that really fast, but some interesting things took place and a lot of discrepancies. The other thing that you can look at is and we'll talk about a few of these, but if you look in the sacred writings of the church, there are multiple accounts of some of these events happening, and the details are different in different accounts, even though Joseph Smith wrote all of them. So it's another questionable thing we have to look at. So let's look at the sacred writings that they have. The first sacred writing that they have is the Bible. The second is the Pearl of Great Price. The third is the Doctrine and Covenants. And the last one is the Book of Mormon. And those are probably in reverse order as far as which ones they take more seriously. The Bible is considered a revelation from God. Not the revelation from God, it is a revelation from God. And its only acceptable translation is one that is done by a Mormon. So the only version that they will accept is the Mormon version, which is basically the King James Version. It is considered an erring and often unreliable inspired record, only properly interpreted by Mormons in light of Mormon theology. So again, we're saying this group is the only one that can have the right gospel, that has the right truth here. The next book that was the Pearl of Great Price. Now, this is a document that had inspired writing. Some of them were by Joseph Smith. One of the parts is called the Book of Moses, which is roughly equivalent to the first six chapters of Genesis. The Book of Abraham, an extract of Joseph Smith's translation of the Bible, and then part of Joseph Smith's autobiography are all included in the Pearl of Great Price, and that's considered a sacred writing. The Book of the Doctrine and the Covenant, that has some of the visions that Smith has had, as well as some of the later church presidents. They believe that the church president can receive direct revelation from God. In the temple, they have a room that is the only person that can go in that room is the president of the church, and that's where God will directly speak to the president of the church. So it's a progressive direct revelation, which is not something that has to be verified with Scripture. Oftentimes, their translations or their messages contradict either the Book of Mormon or the Bible, and because of the way they're set up, because they are the apostle and the president and speak directly to God, those revelations, regardless of if they contradict with previous statements or previous scripture or previous Book of Mormon, those are considered authoritative. So the president of the church can basically change the doctrine of the church at any time because he has a direct link to God, is what they teach. So the Book of Mormon, and obviously we don't believe that anyone can go contradictory to Scripture. Scripture is the revelation, not a revelation. Scripture is the revelation. And so to say that you can have prophecy, okay, God can speak to you still, yes, I believe that. But God's not going to speak to you in contradiction to Scripture, because Scripture is the revealed truth of God. And so nothing that you may believe God is speaking to you, none of that is going to contradict Scripture, and certainly none of those visions would therefore supersede Scripture. You can't do it. The Book of Mormon is primarily a historical document that has doctrinal significance. The Book of Mormon follows the story of three groups of people, primarily. The Jaredites, the Nephites, and the Lamanites. And they were all based in North America. The Nephites were a race of righteous white people. The Lamanites sinned against God, and according to 2 Nephi, they were cursed with black skin. They are considered to be the ancestors of the Native Americans because these groups of people were in North America prior to the Native Americans being here. Mormons will use John 10:16 as a proof text to say that there was a group of people in America. And that verse says, I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. So they believe that this proves that there was another group of people besides those that were living there when Jesus was speaking to. And by the way, he was speaking to a group of Jews at this time. And so he talks about this other flock, and they believe that that shows that there was another flock in North America. And in fact, when Jesus did raise from the dead, he did visit this group in North America and reveal himself to them as well. The problem is John 10 is clearly talking about Jews and Gentiles, not about a group in North America. So Jesus was talking to a group of Jews, and when he's saying that there's another flock, he's talking about the Gentiles who would believe after his resurrection. There's been many revisions of the Book of Mormon over the years, lots and lots of different editions. The problem with the fact that they're making all these edition changes is that the way it was translated, you would have thought that Joseph Smith would have been able to get it right since he was getting one character at a time. But instead, it's going on revision after revision after revision. Even in 1981, there was another revision. But how can you retranslate something that you don't have the original source to? There's no copy of the Golden Tablets. The Golden Tablets are not there, but they're still able to reinterpret them and revise the translation, which I don't know how you do that when you don't have the source. The church's official position now is that the ideas of Smith were inspired and not the exact translation. A lot of the scripture in the Book of Mormon is taken directly from the King James Version. And that would seems like, okay, well, that would make sense, right? That God is speaking in the Book of Mormon the same way he spoke in the King James. The problem was that the Book of Mormon is supposedly written 1,000 years before the King James Version was created. And I don't think they were speaking King Jamesian, whatever you want to call it, English, that sort of English. They weren't speaking that 1,000 years before, and they weren't speaking that certainly in North America. There's also other errors. In Alma 7:10, it says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. They talk in Helaman 14 that Jesus' death covered, when he died, the whole earth was covered for 3 days in darkness instead of 3 hours. In Alma 46:15, they say that the believers were called Christians in 73 BC, and that the term Christian didn't come on until at least the 2nd or 3rd century AD. So that's not consistent. There's 400 New Testament quotations in the Book of Mormon, but those were said in 600 BC, so way before the New Testament was actually created and written. Scholars will tell you that there is no connection between the Native Americans and the Jewish people, so there's no way that the Jews, another Jewish group, was in North America before. There's the use of iron, steel, glass, and silk. But none of those things were in use at that time when they were supposedly used. There's a compass that's used before compasses were invented. And when you ask the Mormon missionaries about this, they will just say, you just have to take it on faith. And that's their go-to answer when you bring up these kinds of questions, is you just have to take it on faith. Now, that is why all of these things, they say that this Book of Mormon is another testament of Jesus Christ. That's the subheading. Because they believe that Jesus Christ did not fulfill all of the things that he had to fulfill by giving us the scriptures. He had to the Bible. He has to give us more. But in 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, you have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and he's talking to Timothy, and they have given you the wisdom to receive that salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. We don't need another revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible is sufficient for all that we need. It gives us how we are to live. It gives us how we are to treat others. It gives us how we become a follower of Christ. We don't need the Book of Mormon. We don't need direct revelation from God at this point. So clearly, the Mormons do not believe in the authority of the Word of God. As I said, they believe that the president speaks directly to God. And through their history, they've had convenient revelations, I would call it. When the U.S. government said you need to stop practicing polygamy or we will remove your status as a church and disband your properties, the Mormon president at the time had a direct revelation from God that said they are to stop polygamy. So it's those kinds of things that make you wonder, what order are things going in? So what do they believe about God and about Jesus? We know now what they believe about the scripture. When we talk about Mormonism, they say, they will state, we believe in God, the eternal Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost. That sounds correct, right? Would you all agree with that statement? We believe in God, the eternal Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost? Yes? What you have to get into is, what does that mean? Because their definitions of those persons is totally different from what we believe in as a Christian church. God the Father's name is Elohim, and he was formerly a human man that progressed in his life and achieved godhood. Joseph Smith said that God was once as we are now and is an exalted man. He was once a man like us, yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on earth the same as Jesus Christ did. So God is not a spirit being. God is a physical man, just like you and, well, half of you and me. Jesus was the first spiritual child of Elohim and his wife. And then he was born on earth through the way that normal people are born on earth. Elohim came with Mary, and so they don't believe in the virgin birth. It was Elohim and Mary. He was not, was not God. He was just the first spirit child of the union. Now, guys, this is the good part. If you are a good Mormon, and if you fulfill the requirements of working on the mission field and get married in the church, you can also attain godhood. That is what is promised to you, and we'll talk about the three levels of heaven in a minute. But when you achieve godhood, then you can also create your own worlds, and you and your wives can then have spirit children that then are born into those worlds that you create. Ladies, not so fortunate for you. The best that you can do is to marry a Mormon man who becomes a god, and then you will be in perpetual childbirth for all eternity, having his spirit children. See, these are some of the things they don't put on the brochure. There are three levels of heaven, the celestial, terrestrial, and telestial. The celestial is only open to Mormons who have been baptized and married in the church and completed their required missionary service. And that's what level you have to be at to become a god. In addition to that, Joseph Smith himself has to approve you to get into that level of heaven. Brigham Young said, no man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. So Joseph Smith is the one that has to give consent for you to become a Mormon in the highest level. The terrestrial level is for Mormons who can't quite make it to the top level. You get the middle level. And then the telestial level is the lowest level of heaven. And those are the ones that are non-Mormons that have already gone through our fourth option, which is basically their purgatory or their temporary hell. Now, if you are not a Mormon, when you die, you go to this temporary hell and you have to pay for your sins. And I don't know what the translation is how long you have to pay for certain sins. But you're basically in what is considered purgatory for the Mormon Church. The way you get out of that is either you pay your time, or someone who is living now can be baptized for you in your place. And this is where the doctrine of the baptism of the dead comes in. So they will, this is why they're so big on genealogies, because they will find their relatives in the genealogy, and then they are baptized in their place, because that's the only way that they can get their loved ones out of their purgatory faster, is if they are baptized in the temple by someone else for that relative that is passed on. The last level of hell, the permanent hell that lasts for all eternity, is reserved only for those particularly evil people and apostate Mormons. So Mormons that were people that were Mormons and then leave the Mormon Church, that level is for them, the eternal. There's nothing they can do after they turn away. So salvation is not found in Christ. Salvation is not a free gift. Salvation in the Mormon Church is something that you have to work for. You have to have good works. You have to be baptized. You have to go through their rituals. You have to do your service as a missionary. And it's not based on grace. And it's not based on Jesus. It's based on who do you say Jesus is? And they would say, who do you say Joseph Smith is? Because Joseph Smith is the avenue to that salvation. So when we look at the Mormon Church, they are not a Christian denomination. They are a cult. Now, I'm not saying that they're bad people. I'm not saying that at all. But when you're looking at what they say about Scripture, what they say about Jesus, they are not a Christian denomination. Now, that doesn't mean that we can treat them poorly. That doesn't mean that we can go take away their livelihoods or anything like that. We need to pray for those people that are enveloped in this trap of lies. We need to take opportunities to share our faith with other people, regardless of their denomination, regardless of whether they're another religion or a cult. If they ascribe to all of the beliefs of their church, and granted, not every Mormon is going to know every part of their theology, just like not everyone in this room knows every part of the Christian theology, if we were to take a quiz or something. We need to help them see that the only source of salvation is not in Joseph Smith, but is in Jesus Christ. And we don't necessarily do that by pointing out all of these facts and all of these great theological arguments, though those can be helpful, definitely. But your personal testimony and the way that you have experienced God in your life is something that cannot be refuted. They can't say, oh no, that really didn't happen to you. So your personal testimony, your story of how you've been changed by Jesus, is something that you can use as a doorway. You don't need to have all of these facts, though I would encourage you to do some more study on these. Share your testimony with people. Tell people how God has been working in your life. And share your heart with them. Do you care about their eternal state? Because if you do, if you care for people the way that Jesus cares for people, because Jesus doesn't want anyone to be condemned to hell. He came to seek and save the lost, and he came to seek and save all of us who were lost. So we need to pray for those that are following in the deceitful path. We need to build relationships with those people who are not following Christ and help them to see the truth that is found only in Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can truly convict someone's heart. But the Holy Spirit moves when we pray. Will you pray with me? God our Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus. I thank you that you have given us the truth found in your Scriptures. I thank you for the way that you have worked in our lives, Lord. I pray that as we have this time of invitation, God, if there's anyone that needs prayer, if there's anyone that needs to confess sin, or just needs to know that they are loved by your Spirit, that they would come forward during this time. May the glory go to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.